Thank you this morning for your presence. Now we thank that indeed, Lord, we can and should raise a hallelujah in the middle of the storm. Now, Lord, we should worship you and magnify you no matter what's happening all around us. And Lord, we thank you that we have this confidence that because we are your children, that Father, you watch over us and you protect us. And Father, as we focus upon you, Lord, you release heaven to come and to defend us, heaven to come and war on our behalf. And so, Lord, we thank you that we have that type of a God. And so, Lord, this morning we thank that you are God who's pleased to speak with us, pleased to dwell amongst us, and pleased to open our eyes to gain insights into your word. And so, Lord, this morning we ask you for a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, come and teach us. Come and speak into each heart. Help us to hear from you this morning. Father, I pray that no one will leave here without hearing from you in some way, shape, or form. And Lord, above all, we pray that through the ministry of your word, Christ would be exalted, a Christ would be, his name would be lifted high. Lord, we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. And everyone said, and amen. I want to start a new series this morning. I'm calling it Freedom from Curses. It actually flows from the message I shared on generational patterns. This is a series. I was looking back through my stuff on my computer, and I realized I haven't shared on this in this setting for the last 9 years. We talked about it when we had the mentoring and equipping program on a Tuesday night, but that was a much smaller group. But here on a Sunday, we haven't really done this series for several years. And I think there's some keys in it that will help us, keys in it which as parents and uncles and aunts and grandparents we can use to war for the next generation and war for ourselves. And so I think it's very, very important for us to spend some time in it. And it's not something you hear being spoken about very often. When my wife and I moved here, you know, out of our own experience of God intervening in our life in terms of a curse, I mean, I shared my testimony in two different places, and the place just went quiet. And I realized that people don't understand these things, and so they think it's all relegated to places like Africa and some of those places. And the people in Africa and those places are looking at us here in the U.S., and seeing what's happening in our society and wondering, what on earth are those people going through? What are they thinking? They can't decide whether or not they're this gender or the other gender. In Africa, we have that settled long time, and I'm moving on. And so it's just one of those interesting things. But I want to start first by dealing with something I usually mention towards the end, which is dealing with this aspect of renouncing stuff. Because I've realized over the years that it's not something that we fully grasp. And so we miss out on the power of renouncing. So that's what I'm going to start out with. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 11. And I'm going to look at this renouncing thing from two scriptures, one in Luke and one in Matthew. We're going to go through Luke first and then go to Matthew and see what insights we can get from that. So Luke chapter 11, starting at verse 46. Luke 11 from verse 46. And it says it this way. Jesus castigating the scribes and the Pharisees. Verse 46 says, Jesus replied, as you experts in the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them. Verse 47, woe to you, because you build tombs for the prophets, and it was your forefathers who killed them. So you testify that you approve of what your forefathers did. They killed the prophets, and you build their tombs. Because of this, God said in his wisdom, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill, and others they will persecute. Therefore, this generation will be held responsible for the blood of all the prophets that have been shed since the beginning of the world, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, this generation will be held responsible for it all. Wow. Interesting stuff. Let's go back through it piece by piece so that we don't miss it. It's Jesus talking to the scribes and the Pharisees. And he's saying to them in verse 47, "Woe to you, because you build tombs of the prophets, but it was your forefathers who killed them." So, coming from them were the forefathers who killed the prophets and the righteous people. And now here come the Pharisees, and they're fixing up the tomb, making them look nice. Verse 48, Jesus says, "You testify that you approve of what your forefathers did by their actions." So, because they approve of what their forefathers did, the generational sins, the wrong done by their fathers, they have said, basically, it was fine. They did nothing wrong. So when they are fixing up these tombs, the picture in my mind is that they're not fixing up these tombs to say, "Here lies a righteous man," or "Here lies a man who spoke God's word." They are fixing up this tomb to say, "Here lies someone who dared to disturb leadership. Here's someone who dared to speak against leadership," because many of the prophets did that. So here's an example of someone who dared to speak against leadership, and this is the consequence of doing that. They should have kept their mouth shut. They should have kept their understanding of what they think God was saying to themselves. And so that was part of the message coming forth in them fixing up these nice little tombs. They were approving of the wrongdoing of their forefathers and justifying it instead of renouncing and denouncing and disapproving of what their forefathers did. To renounce means that you're going to disapprove of whatever wrong was done by your forefathers. And you're going to take a stand against it. In the same way today, for some of the younger folks, it was our forefathers who approved of the killing of the unborn almost 50 years ago. And so we would say today, we disapprove of that. It was wrong then and it is wrong now. That's what renouncing involves. It's not like saying, "Well, you know, they didn't really know what they were doing. They were victims of their time," and all sort of excuses which really just justify the wrongdoing. That's not renouncing. Renouncing says you're going to say it was wrong then and it's wrong now. And it was always wrong in the eyes of God. You see? And so the Pharisees and scribes didn't do that. And so through their actions, they were approving of what their forefathers did. I put here in my notes that no renouncing plus no repentance equal being guilty. So because they did that, Jesus said to them that in verse 50, "Therefore this generation will be held responsible for the blood of all the prophets that have been shed since the beginning of the world." In other words, you are just as guilty as those who were literally shedding the blood of the prophets. No, that's serious. If we grasp that, if I grasp that as an individual, I would be quick to renounce the sins of my parents if they were involved in witchcraft or anything, prostitution, anything that goes against God's word. I would be quick to say, "I renounce that, I denounce it, it is sinful, it was wrong then, and it is wrong now." But if I say, "Well, you know, the times were hard, and they had to make a living, so what's wrong with them doing a little bit of prostitution?" Then I start to approve of wrongdoing. And therefore the guilt that they did and the consequence of the sins that they did really should come to me also. You see? And so that's why understanding generational sins and how they can impact us become very, very important. And Jesus laid it straight there. This is Jesus saying this. This is not you know, some Old Testament scripture where we can say, well, maybe God didn't mean it that way. When Jesus said it, I just accept it at face value. So the punishment, they'll read the punishments of the ancestral sins of their forefathers. Let's look at it from Matthew's perspective. And so I want us to see Luke first, because Luke just make it plain and simple. Matthew, if you read Matthew first, you raise certain questions and start to wonder, what is Matthew really saying? Matthew chapter 23. Starting at verse 29. Matthew 23, 29. This is what Matthew says. Woe to you. And by the way, woe is, it's a term used, it's the opposite basically of saying, blessed are you. It's like saying, woe, you are in trouble. Woe, judgment is about to come upon you. I mean, things are going to go bad for you. So watch out. You know, it's like when you're playing as kids and perhaps one of my siblings might have done something, maybe they broke something, and I'm like, whoa, when mommy and daddy come home, you're in trouble. So when Christ said to the scribes and the Pharisees, woe to you, he's giving them a warning, and he's saying to them, you're in trouble, things are going to go bad for you. So he says to them, woe to you, verse 29, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you are hypocrites. Why? You build tombs for the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous. And listen now, this is what is key, verse 30. And you say, notice he said, and you say, if we had lived in the days of our forefathers, we would not have taken part with them in the shedding of the blood of the prophets. So you testify against yourselves that you are descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of the sin of your forefathers, you snakes, you brood of vipers. How will you escape condemnation to hell? Therefore, I'm sending you prophets and wise men and teachers. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town. And upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. I tell you the truth. All this will come upon this generation. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those sent to you, how often I've longed to gather you, your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. So Matthew puts it a slightly different way. Matthew's saying, you teachers of the law, you Pharisees, you decorate the graves and all these type of things. And then he says, and you say, your mouth this thing, saying, if we had lived in the time of our fathers, we would not have partaken, we would not have partnered with them in the killing of the prophets. So they're making it sound good. But there's something key in how it is worded. They're not saying if we had lived in the time of the prophets, we'd have denounced what they did. They're not saying we'd have taken a stance and said, what you're doing is wrong. All they're saying is that we would have stood back and watch them do what they wanted to do. We wouldn't have participated with them. But we wouldn't have taken a stand to denounce them. And so by not taking a stand to denounce them, by being quiet, we become basically complicit with the wrong that has been done. How many of you understand what I'm saying? It becomes key, you see. And so people will say all sort of stuff. Well, you know, if I was around those times, I wouldn't have done this. I wouldn't have been involved. But you're not saying that what was done was wrong. You're not saying that the witchcraft was wrong. You're not saying the killing of the children was wrong. You're just saying, I personally would not have participated. So what? But if they wanted to do it, then it's fine. Therefore, you're agreeing, you're approving of the wrong that was done. You understand that, church? So this idea of renouncing means that you and I will see wrong that has been done, and we will denounce it. We will declare it to be wrong. Here they were still fixing up the tomb, making them look nice, but basically the same message was coming across, that these guys, if they had kept their mouth shut, they wouldn't have been killed. If they had not spoken against the leaders of Israel, they would not have been killed. If those Christians would have kept their mouth shut, they wouldn't have had all these problems. They would have been locked up in prison. Just keep quiet. Go into your corner. Renouncing says, this thing is wrong. It was wrong then, it is wrong now. We denounce it. We disapprove of it. We want no part with this thing. And that's what renouncing is all about. It's not just mouth in words saying, well, I would not have done that. It is saying, no, what was done was wrong. So that becomes very, very key as we go through this series here. Because later on here in Matthew, this scripture, verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those sent to you. Well, in the time of Christ, I mean, the only other prophet who came before Christ was John the Baptist. But Jesus is saying of Jerusalem that these people, you kill the prophets by the way you think and you function. The people you kill now who are righteous, you will approve of what was done back then. You're just as guilty. So when we come to deal with generational sins then, you and I need to denounce the sins of our forefathers. We need to disapprove of it. We need to sever off any consequences that come to us from the sins of our forefathers. How many of you appreciate what I'm saying? Not trying to make excuses for them, saying, well, they didn't know better. Well, they are victims of their time. Well, no. Whatever they did, ignorant or not, it was wrong. It was wrong then, and it is wrong now. Daniel chapter 9. Give you an example of renouncing. Daniel chapter 9. Verse 6. Here's Daniel praying, and he says, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Now, Daniel himself, as most of us know, was a righteous man. Was a man who sought to serve God and to be faithful to God. But now he's praying for God's people, and he's basically identifying with them and saying, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke to our leaders and our princes, who spoke to our forefathers. And so he's saying that was wrong. It was wrong for them not to listen, even my forefathers, to reject God's word. That was wrong. And so it's part of his prayer as he's praying for himself and he's praying and for Israel. Verse 16 of Daniel chapter 9. He says, O Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our fathers have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. So again, he's identifying the sins of his forefathers as contributing to their present condition. So sometimes we like to think that, well, Lord, you know, I personally didn't do this. So why do I have to repent of it? Why do I have to renounce it? Because the sins of the forefathers affect you and affect me. There's a continuation. And there in Daniel 9, verse 11, I'm getting ahead of myself, but I'll read it now. It says, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. That's what Daniel is saying, but Daniel is discerning what's happening. He says, therefore the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us. Why? Because we have sinned against you. So what happens here is that when you and I sin, which I think all of us did, especially before we came to Christ, we open the door for the sins of the forefathers to form a link with our sins and open us up now then for the judgments of God and the curses of God to come into our lives. You see? And so these things start to operate when we sin, you know, sinful life before we came to Christ. As we rebel against God, then we open up that avenue for those curses and those things to come into our lives and to impact us. And that's what Daniel saw, that we are here in this situation, not because me, Daniel, did anything that is so grossly wrong. Daniel was a righteous man. But he could see it coming down from his forefathers all the way down to them in his time. And so now he's praying and he's going to try and undo some of the curses, try and pray for God's mercy in the lives of God's people. I won't say more. I'll just give you that for you to meditate on, because there's so much more that comes from it, so much more implication that comes from this idea of renouncing that you're perhaps not ready for it yet. You need to take it a step at a time, bite sizes, and meditate upon it and chew upon it and go before the Lord. And then the Lord will show you some further things that you need to do as part of your renouncing. I'll just leave it at that. But let's talk about curses. What is a curse? It's a good question, Pastor Joe. Mark chapter 11. Many of you know this story. It's a story of Jesus. He's traveling and he's hungry. Mark 11, verse 12, it says, the next day as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. He was human, so he got hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he had reached it, he found nothing but leaves because it was not the season for figs. The scholars tell me that once a fig tree has leaves, it is supposed to start to have fruit. And that's why he thought this tree should have fruit. He's hungry. And he goes and he says, it has leaves but no fruit. You know what? Look like it's not going to be any figs this season. So he said to the tree, verse 14. Then he said to the tree, he spoke to the tree. In case many of you don't know, you can speak to things. Well, Jesus did it, so I'm going to follow in his footsteps. He spoke to the tree and said, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples heard it. And probably said, this guy's crazy, talking to trees just because it doesn't have any fruit. So Jesus goes on his journey. Next day, verse 20, skipping some verses. Verse 20, in the morning as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the very roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, look, the fig tree you did what? You cursed. He doesn't have to use the word curse in it for it to be a curse. He spoke negatively to it. The fig tree that you cursed has withered. Verse 22, have faith in God, Jesus answered, and he goes on to teach them about speaking to the mountains. So a curse really is a negative pronouncement. A curse can be upon an individual. It can be upon things, because Jesus cursed the fig tree. Get that into your mind. It can be upon animated things. Hello? I know this thing's a little bit unusual for many of you, so I'm trying to take it slow, because, you know, we're used to our scientific way of thinking, and we don't always take the scriptures at face value. And I'm going to challenge us this morning. If you don't believe me, you have the notes there. Go back home and take your time looking at it. Look at it, and you'll see it for yourself. So animated things can be cursed. Speak negative things to it and it can be cursed. Some of you have cursed your own stuff. Your car starts to give a little bit of trouble, and before you know it, you say this car is good for nothing, and yet end up giving a whole more trouble because you curse it. Yeah? Rather than you say, you know what, car, you're going to stop giving me trouble because I own you, and whatever I own is supposed to be blessed. No, you pronounce curses upon it. Some of you curse your own children. You say, you look like your father and he was no good, so you're going to become a no good person, and you curse your children. Just by the things you say. So words are powerful. And we need to be careful what we say, what we pronounce. And so that's why Jesus said, if somebody curse you, just bless them instead. Because whatever you proclaim, it will come right back to you. And so, a curse can hinder, put here in the notes, full development of positive potential. Numbers chapter 22 and verse 11. Balak is afraid of the Israelites and he wants to come against them. And so he goes and he finds Balaam. And this is what he says to Balaam in verse 6. Come now and put a curse on these people. Why? Because they are too powerful for me. Perhaps then I'll be able to defeat them and drive them out of the country. For I know that those you bless are blessed and those you curse are cursed. And so Balak understood that a curse can weaken somebody. And so he was saying, if Balaam would just come and curse Israel, it will weaken Israel and then I'll be able to defeat them. So if Balak understand that, how many of you know the devil understand that even more so? The devil understand that if we speak negative things in the lives of people, that the enemy can use that to weaken them and then bring defeat into their lives. Some of you might have been in circumstances where people in authority spoke curses into your life and you don't even realize it. Some parents did that. You know, in their frustration, in their anger, speak negative things into the lives of their children. And allow then the enemy to have room to come in and create havoc in their lives. So it can hinder full development of positive potential. And I put here in my notes, it's not necessarily equal to material lack. You know, because there were churches, there were people who lacked materially. I mean, in terms of God meeting their basic needs, but they weren't flowing in abundance. But when you read the book of Revelation, the Lord was saying to these churches, even though you're poor, you're rich in faith. And so, you know, don't sometimes we think that, you know, it's just material stuff. No. But it can limit God's blessing in one or more areas of our lives. Limit the development of God's blessing. Live in the fruitfulness that God wants us to have in one or more areas of our lives. And that curse there that I've written there in Genesis 4 is the one pronounced upon Cain after he killed Abel. The Lord said to him that the ground is not going to produce anything for you. And you're going to be a restless wanderer all over the place. Not find any place to rest and to settle down. Deuteronomy 28 lists a whole set of blessings and curses. And so put here, it can be opposite to a blessing, but it's not as powerful as a blessing. A blessing will always overpower a curse. But the key for us to realize is that they can exist together. Blessing and curse can exist side by side. And that's what sometimes causes us not to realize it, because here is this person blessing all other spheres of their life except this one sphere. The scripture I have there is a scripture of Michal, the first wife of David, Saul's daughter. She looked at the man of God, the man after God's own heart, worshiping God with all of his might, rejoicing before the Lord. And when she saw David, she basically was castigating him and saying, look how you have, you know, made yourself undignified before these slave ladies and all sort of stuff. Basically saying to him, how could you behave like that? You're embarrassing me. And all sort of stuff. And right after that, the verse says that Michal had no child for the rest of her life. A curse came upon her for criticizing David. Because David was worshiping. David said, I was being more undignified before my God. And I will become even more undignified. I was doing this for God, not for you, nor for the people. And she dared to criticize the man of God and brought a curse into her own life. But yes, she's married to David. So she's living in wealth. She's living in all sort of prosperity. But in this one area of her life, the curse was at work. The area of being able to produce a child. And that's why I said to us, saints, that the blessing and curse, they can operate along beside each other. And if we don't have discerning eyes and have the word of God and listen to the spirit of God, we can miss where the curse is at work, because everything else in my life is great. I have a good job. I have all my needs are met. I can give to the poor. I can do all sort of stuff. But just in this one area, I have this problem. And it seemed to be similar to the same problem that my parents and foreparents had. It may be a curse in that area that needs to be broken so you can have fruitfulness in that area of your life. So the good news is that Christ has come to set us free from the curse because he became a curse for us. And this is where people, again, miss it. Because they're saying, well, Christ has become a curse for us, therefore, there's no way a curse can be at work in my life. But they fail to understand that the curse gets access to our lives, as Daniel said, the moment we sinned. When we are in this ungodly state, before we came to Christ, we sinned, and that gave room for the curse to come into my life. It's like having a house and you have termites. The termites already start to eat the house before you start to treat it. You follow what I'm saying? So after I come to Christ, this curse is still already working. No, you and I have to uproot it out of our lives so we can enjoy the blessings of God. When you buy the new house, you don't say, well, I bought this new house, therefore there's no termite. There it is. You better treat it. I put it this way, and we'll look at some signs of a curse. You know the old time saying, if it walks like a duck, and if it quacks like a duck, it swims like a duck. What is it? It's a duck. Now you can go on saying, well, no, I think it's a chicken. It's a duck. And so when you understand the signs of a curse and you see three or more signs in your life, you can keep telling yourself, no, it's not a curse. Or you can say, it's a curse and I'm going to deal with it and walk in God's freedom. God, the price has been paid for you and I to walk in the freedom that God has for us, but we have to appropriate that freedom. So we're looking at the fact now that a curse is discernible. We've got some signs of a curse. That's what I call this part one here, is recognizing curses. It's discernible. Daniel could discern it. Daniel said, the curses that is written in the word of God has come upon us. That's what he said in Daniel 9. We just read it. So it is something that we can look at and we can say, yeah, that's it. That's a curse in my life. And I'm going to deal with it. So let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 28. Stand at verse 18. Because this whole chapter is a long chapter. So we'll start at verse 18. The Lord says, the fruit of your womb will be cursed. What's the fruit of your womb? Children. So he's saying, this thing, whatever you're doing, is going to pass through to your children. Hello? I mean, friends, we understand it in the natural. A woman drinks alcohol and all sort of drugs and when she's pregnant, that child is going to be born with perhaps fetal alcohol syndrome. It's not fair to the child, but that's the way things are. And that child's going to have to need to get some help. It's the same thing. Our parents get involved in all sort of stuff that are contrary to the word of God. And it provides an avenue for this curse to come into your life and into my life. So it says there, the fruit of your womb will curse. But not just the fruit of your womb, because we know other stuff can be cursed. Your crops. The crops of your land and the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flock, all of them will be cursed. I put here in my notes that the curse is independent of location. So it says, you'll be cursed when you come and cursed when you go out. Earlier scripture says you're cursed in the country, cursed in the city. Because a spiritual principle that's going to follow you wherever you go. So you're here and you have all sorts of problems. You say, I need a change of location. And you move to Washington State. And the same things happen. And you move from Washington to New Jersey. The same thing happens because you are the ones who need to take action to break this thing. It's not about a location. It's not because the people in the Midwest are so, you know, nice and sweet. But it has a generational dimension to it. And you'll be able to see similar things happening amongst your parents and foreparents. It passes down and you can see the same thing. I'll give you an example. Whether you believe it or not. Something like cancer. Now, here you are, you have cancer. Your mother had cancer. Your grandfather had cancer. And you look back and say, wait, something is strange here. Maybe it's a curse coming down to affect your life that you need to deal with. And if you don't want it, you can say, well, cancer is a blessing, you can take it. But for me, cancer is not a blessing. I don't want it. So I'm going to sever every possibility of that coming into my life. So it has a generational dimension to it. And I've listed some of the signs. The scripture I have there is from Exodus, where the Lord says that, Exodus 23, where the Lord warns them that if they don't line up themselves with his word, that these things are going to happen to them. Exodus 23, verse 25, it says, worship the Lord your God, and his blessings will be on your food and water, and I'll take away sickness from among you. And none will miscarry or be barren in your land. I'll give you a full lifespan. So that's a blessing promised to them. If you worship the Lord and follow the Lord, he's saying, basically, you're going to be blessed. I'm going to take away sickness from you. And none will miscarry. In other words, it's a blessing not to have miscarriages. It's a blessing to be able to have children. It's a blessing to be able to live out your full lifespan. In other words, having your life cut short is not a blessing. It can be a curse at work. Hello? How many understand what I'm saying? So barrenness and untimely deaths. When you see that pattern there, you know, look at my family, and my mother died at 59. That's early, that's young. And her mother died at 55. And I'm like, no, something wrong here. You see? Early and untimely deaths. Coming back to Deuteronomy. Verse 44 of Deuteronomy 18 says, he will lend to you, but you will not lend to him. He will be the head, but you will be the tail. All his curses will come upon you. Always being the one at the bottom. Always being the one who overlooked. You work hard, you study hard, and somebody else gets the promotion. Every time somebody else gets the promotion. Then maybe there's something at work in your life that needs to be broken. And so when I put here material lack and not making ends meet, I'm talking about just how hard you work and things just don't seem to line up, not being able to get ahead. Then I put here recurring or incurable illnesses. Deuteronomy 28, verse 21. It says, the Lord will plague you with diseases until he has destroyed you from the land you are entering to possess. The Lord will strike you with wasting disease, with fever and inflammation, with scorching heat and drought, with blight and mildew, which will plague you until you perish. Those are curses. I put here being accident prone or continuous misfortune. Verse 24. The Lord will turn the rain of your country into dust and powder. It will come down from the skies until you are destroyed. Everything you do, you just can't get away. Verse 25. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. They will come at you from one direction, but you will flee from them in seven. You'll become a thing of horror to all the kingdoms of the earth. I call it a pattern of defeat and ridicule. Everything you try just doesn't end up being successful. End up living a defeated life. Even though you can have material stuff around you, you just live this defeated life. Everything you put your hand to just doesn't work out. Verse 27, the Lord will inflict you with the boils of Egypt, with tumors, festering sores, and the itch from which you cannot be cured. Verse 28, the Lord will afflict you with madness, blindness and confusion of mind. Hello? You sit in the family. Grandfather had paranoid schizophrenia. Uncle had paranoid schizophrenia. And now you have it. That's not no blessing. That's a curse. Confusion of mind. Not being able to think straight. Doing all sort of stuff that doesn't make sense. And you can see it in the family. Sometimes you, the outsider, can look on the family and say, oh, that family, I just don't know what's going on there. But two of the sisters, them end up with all sort of mental stuff. Maybe there's a curse at work. Now, I'm not saying every time you see one of these things, automatically a curse. But I'm saying if you see several of these together, then maybe that's a duck quacking. One by itself may not mean anything much. But if you see a pattern in the family coming down through the line, it might be showing you something. So mental and psychological issues, exploitation and oppression. Verse 29. At midday, you will grope about like a blind man in the dark. You'll be unsuccessful in everything you do. Day after day, you'll be oppressed and robbed with no one to rescue you. You are always the one with bad things happening to you. If a thief is going to break into somebody's house, it's your house they're going to break into. If they're going to break into somebody's car, it's your car they're going to break into. Hello? All you can see in your life, you know, the book they used to have, is a series of unfortunate events. Well, I'm like, maybe there's a curse at work there you need to break and deal with. Because for me, I'm what the psalmist says, that what should follow me is what? Goodness and mercy should follow me all the days of my life. So if what I'm looking at is all sort of bad things following me, something needs to be dealt with in your life. That's just how I think. Maybe I'm wrong. You choose for yourself. The Lord said to Israel back in Deuteronomy, you know, you have a choice. Life or death, blessing or curse. You have a choice. Choose. Well, I'm choosing life and I'm choosing blessing. I'm renouncing curse and I'm renouncing death. That's me. Broken marriages. Verse 30 of Deuteronomy 28. You'll be pledged to be married to a woman, but another will take her away and ravish her. You'll build a house, but you will not live in it. You plant a vineyard, but you will not even begin to enjoy its fruit. Your ox will be slaughtered before your eyes. You will eat none of it. Verse 32, your sons and daughters will be given to another nation. So I put here, it's when it talks about your sons and daughters being given to another nation, it's very, very key. Verse 41, let's read verse 41 too. You will have sons and daughters, but you will not keep them because they'll go into captivity. What it is saying for us today is that when you look in the family, you see the children being taken to captivity to drugs, and alcohol, and all sort of stuff controlling their lives. And when you look, you can see the pattern in the family. It says to me, something needs to be dealt with. Early and untimely death, the suicides that run through families. That's not no blessing. But they're saved. Yeah, but you don't see this pattern is still there. Something is out of whack and need to be addressed. Verse 38 says, you'll sow much seed in the field, but you will harvest little, because the locust will devour it. You'll plant vineyards and cultivate them, spend all your time, but you will not eat, but you will not drink wine or gather grapes, because worms will eat them. Everything you do, something goes wrong. Maybe there's something else at work. Maybe the sins of our four parents have some impact upon us. that you and I need to face square on. It's not enough just to repent of those sins, but we need to renounce them and call a spade, and stop excusing mom and dad for the wrong that they did, so that you can walk in the freedom that God has for you. How many of you gather what I'm saying? I know it's a little bit much, and it's for some of you, it's probably new, and you're still trying to process this thing. Is Pastor Sean out there? Let's, Pastor Sean, come on back. So we need to know how to sever a curse. And it starts with repentance and faith in Christ. If you're not a believer, then you're just at the disposal of the enemy. It doesn't make sense to try to break it because you're in the enemy's camp anyway. So it starts with repentance and faith in Christ. But then it involves, and I put here, renouncing. That's why I start renouncing, because oftentimes when I come to the severing part, I just run over the renouncing and people don't understand it. And so we dealt with that earlier. To renounce and break sinful patterns. To call a spade a spade. Whatever they did that was wrong, to call it wrong and stop making up excuses for them, and that way becoming complicit with their wrongdoing. Then I put here to get rid of accursed things. And sometime in the future we'll talk a little bit more about this accursed thing. But in Joshua, Achan got Israel in trouble because he took some of the stuff under the ban. The Lord told him to destroy all this thing. And he took some things from under the ban, and they went up now to go and fight Ai, and they were defeated. Because he had things that God said they should have there. And so sometimes you have things in your home, things that you might have even been handed down to you from your parents that really are things devoted to the occult, and you need to get rid of them. Oh, you have this nice fat Buddha. Oh, my father got it when he went to India. And now you have this nice fat Buddha in your house. Get rid of the accursed thing so the blessings of God can come upon your life. Amen. But Pastor Joe, you don't understand. It has sentimental values. So, well, keep it if you want to. It's your life. But I'm getting rid of it out of my life so I can walk in the blessings of Almighty God. So get rid of accursed things and then break the curse. Next time we'll deal with some of the causes. We haven't really dealt with the causes properly. But deal with the causes. And then what Daniel did in Daniel 9 there, at the end of his prayer, he released God's blessing. He asked for God's favor to come upon God's people. So he repented and renounced the sins of his forefathers and then asked God to bring his blessings to replace the curse that they were experiencing. Let us stand. I know it's some new things for some of you, some things for you to think through. But these things, I've tried to lay them firmly in the scriptures to help us to gain an insight into how some of these things operate. Jesus cursed the fig tree. The disciples recognized it as a curse. They said, Lord, the fig tree that you curse has withered up. Maybe you and I, throughout our ignorance, have said things that brought curses into our own life and into our own circumstances. Out of frustration, maybe others spoke curses into your life that you need to break so you can walk in all of God's blessings. Maybe there are sins that you know your parents committed, that you know are wrong, but you have not really renounced them. They might have taken the life of that unborn child. And you're like, well, I understand, you know, she went through this or went through that. It still was wrong. And you want to renounce it. So as we're in the presence of the Lord, just ask the Lord right now to show you if If there are any curses at work in your life, any generational sins that you need to break off in your life, ask the Lord to show you. He'll show you. Because He has made provisions for all of us to walk in the fullness, the more abundant life. And so ask Him, Lord, is this generational sin? Do I need to turn away from it? Do I need to renounce it? Lord, is there a curse at work in my life that I need to uproot? Ask the Lord right now. Is there anybody here that, you know, your parents, whether father or mother, pronounce negative things over your life, and you're saying, Pastor Joe, will you pray for me for that to be broken off my life this morning? I'm just going to ask you for you to just come up here quickly so we can break off this negative stuff that parents pronounce over their children. Anybody else? Let's come right here. Let's just lift up our two sisters to the Lord right now. Father, we just thank you for your goodness and your grace. We thank you, God, that you are a God who blesses. Lord, from the Garden of Eden, we see, Lord, when you created things, you blessed them. You blessed them and to be fruitful and multiply. Lord, we thank you that blessing is your will for your children. Lord, when you brought Israel out of captivity, Lord, you told the priests to bless them. And so, Lord God, I lift up your daughters this morning and I break every curse that was spoken over their life. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Father, I break every negative thing that was spoken over their life. In the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, I cover them under the blood of Jesus Christ. And Lord, instead, oh God, I replace, oh God, those negative things. Oh, Father, with your blessing. Lord, I declare, oh God, that they're blessed wherever they go. They're blessed in the city and they're blessed in the country. Lord, I declare that whatever they put their hands to, oh God, they will be successful. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Lord, I declare that only goodness and mercy shall follow them all the days of their life, oh God. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Lord God, I cut off every negative thing, oh God, and will seek to attach itself to their life. And I declare them blessed. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Bless beyond measure, Lord. That blessing upon blessing upon blessing upon blessing is following them and overtaking them in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name. Let's sing this song that Sean is playing.
Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. You're the waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. 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 You're the way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who. That is who you are. That is who you are. That is who you are. That is who you are.
In a church, as a nation, we are standing at a crucial time when the Supreme Court can undo things that would bring curses upon this nation, things that were put in place by the previous generation about 50 years ago, 40-something years ago. And so we stand, if you're talking about renouncing, renouncing means really to not just cut off, but to try and undo the wrong that was done. And so we stand at a crucial point where we can undo the legal stuff that was put in place to facilitate this wrong. And I believe if we are able to do that, it opens up a channel of blessing upon this nation that right now is still closed. I really believe that. And so we stand at a crucial time, but you can see the enemy is fighting hard. And so I want to encourage you, and I want to encourage myself to keep praying, to keep believing God, to keep standing in the gap. So Father God, we lift up this nation before you, Lord. Lord, this nation was established by you upon principles based upon your word. Lord, we know that not all of our founding fathers were Christians, but Lord, at least they looked to your word for guidance. And so Lord God, we thank you, God, for the Supreme Court, and we thank you for the men and women who are a part of it. Now we thank you for those that have the courage, mighty God, to take a stand for life. Lord, we thank you for those that have that courage, almighty God. And Father, we pray that they will not bow, O God, to fear. That they will not bow, O God, to intimidation. That they will not bow, O God, to political pressure. That, Father God, they will take a stand, O God, for life. And Father, in so doing, lift, O God, the curse that was brought upon this nation by destroying the unborn, mighty God. Almighty God, we ask you to have mercy upon us. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, have mercy upon us, O God. Intervene, O God, we pray. Cause your church, O God, to stand strong, to stand upon your word, O God. Not to bow to anyone, almighty God, but to stand upon your word. Lord, we thank you even for that vision, O God, that was given earlier. That different things came to try and destroy your word. But your word, O God, will outstand everything over time. Lord, help us, O God, to stand upon that word, your word, mighty God, in the name of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we ask, O God, as you would have mercy upon us, even in natural, that Lord, spiritual, Lord, you might outpour your spirit upon us afresh. We ask for a fresh move of your spirit in this nation. We ask for a revival, O God, in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask for the generations, O God, for children and grandchildren, mighty God, that they, oh God, might come to experience an outpouring that will transform their lives, that they might have personal encounters with a true and living God, that, Father, they will not become victims, oh God, to the thought processes of this world, to the thought processes of this age, but, Father God, instead they might come to live in an intimate relationship with you, mighty God. And so, Father, we worship you this morning. We give you praise, we give you honor, we give you glory. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, and amen.